welcome to the worship service at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California, a multicultural church in the San Francisco East Bay that worships on the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday. The ministry of the Word by Pastor Paul Penno is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to forgive sin and save from sin by his cross and ministry as priest in the heavenly sanctuary, the third angel's message in verity. Join us now as the service is in progress. And oh, let me remind you that our webpage is moving on March 1st to http://hayward.adventistfaith.org. Well, we're going to look at the home that God has prepared for us, the New Jerusalem. I'm looking for a new home. How about you? I mean, I like the home that I have in Solano County. Problem is, it's just a little bit too far from my family here, out of necessity for accommodating my wife and her work. But really, this is my home that God has provided for me here on this journey to our heavenly home. This fellowship right here is so precious to me. Is it to you? The fellowship of the body of Christ. And we're longing and we're looking forward to the new home that God has prepared for us. Whenever we go on a vacation and to a new place and we don't know anyone, my wife says, "Do we have reservations?" Because she just doesn't like ending up somewhere at 10 o'clock at night or 7 o'clock, and not having a sure thing. And I don't blame her now that I'm getting older. It used to be that I'd just camp out in the back of my car, you know. I could stretch out in there. Well, I really couldn't because I was in a Volkswagen. And have a fitful night of rest in the back of my car. But now that I'm getting older and I want to have more comfortable accommodations, why we make reservations ahead of time. And Jesus has made reservations for you in the New Jerusalem. He has prepared a place especially for you. And if you like city life, as obviously you do, because this is where you live, you're going to have a nice condominium in the city if you want to live stacked on each other there. But you can also have a country place and a mountain, a cabin. And you can go out to Mars or wherever you like and enjoy places there. But God especially has a place prepared for you in the New Jerusalem. You just think about all of the big cities in this world. I think about Tokyo and Beijing and London and New York City and Mexico City. And those are monument cities, aren't they, to the financial structure and the stability, as it were, the cultural achievements of the nations. But long before any of these cities were ever built by man, God revealed his city, which is unlike any that would be or ever has been conceived by human intelligence. And that's in the book of Revelation. So I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And we begin in verse 6, where it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." So one of the wonderful blessings of being residents in this New Jerusalem is going to be the access that we have to this ever-flowing fountain of water. And you say, "Well, after I drink so much, I'm not thirsty anymore." Well, listen. When we begin to get a little taste of the infinite love of God, you're going to have an insatiable appetite for more and more and more. And you will realize that your utter emptiness can be filled by the fullness of his love. You know, the fountain of life was opened up there at Mount Sinai when Moses struck the rock. And he struck it to represent that life flows as a result of Jesus being struck for us upon the cross. It's there that The blood flowed from him down onto the earth. It is from Jesus' life blood that life flows out to all of the world. And of course, the Holy Spirit makes efficient use of that life blood of Jesus. But in heaven, we will always be drinking of the Holy Spirit and of the life of Christ, and we'll always have an insatiable thirst for it, growing and growing and growing into the infinite love of God. By now, you should be dissatisfied with self. You should be fed up with self. You should be sick of yourself and your self-love. And you want something more that will satisfy. And so now begins the journey of drinking this life everlasting. But in the heaven, in the new Jerusalem, we will never lose our thirst for the love of God and the Holy Spirit, the delivery system of the Holy Spirit that brings that lifeblood of Jesus to us. And then it says here in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You see, the one who is continually drinking of Jesus is an overcomer. The one who is drinking now of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, that love of God causes us to be an overcomer. You see, you have to understand that when we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about some namby-pamby, highfalutin feeling, you know, that sends a tingle up and down our spine. Oh, you might have that. And Deborah shed a few tears and she had some emotion there. But this love of God is rock-solid truth. It's the promises of Jesus in the Ten Commandments, expressed especially in that fourth commandment of worshiping him on the seventh day Sabbath. This is the love of God, the righteousness of God. And so the more that you drink of the love of God, the more you will be in harmony with the ten promises of God's law. And those that are inherit, those who overcome inherit, it says, all things. That includes access to the tree of life. It includes escape from the second death, access to the hidden manna, a new name, rulership over the nations, a walk with Jesus. You want to go on a walk with Jesus? You won't have to make a reservation to do it. I want to hold his hand, don't you? I want to feel the warmth of a pulsating human being's hand of my Savior walking along the river of life with him. They inherit all things. Their names are retained in the book of life. And there's a whole sermon right there. I want to preach on the book of life. I feel like it next Sabbath. I feel one coming. I won't give it away. There's a real wonderful secret here. Those that are overcomers, they inherit sitting with Jesus on his throne. Wow. I used to think that was just heaven, sitting with Grandpa Custer there in St. Louis on that house that he built on Roberts Avenue up until 10 o'clock at night playing Mill. I used to think that that was really something, because Grandpa would say to Mom, who said at 8 o'clock I needed to go to bed, you know, Grandpa said, "Leave him alone." I thought that was really big stuff. Now I can sit with Jesus on his throne, the big guy. Wow. Maybe you'll be there too. Well, you will be there too. Absolutely. I'm looking forward to that. Then it says in verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This brings a moment of sadness to my heart when I read this, because there's no need for this whatsoever. No. Here are precious souls for whom Jesus died, whom he loves, who who have been given the gift of eternal life, but they have imbibed so long and drunk so long from the wine cup of Babylon's false teachings that there is absolutely nothing in them upon which the Holy Spirit can appeal anymore. And so their lifestyle reflects this list. It's by their choice. And please don't get the idea that God just loves putting them on the end of a barbecue skewer and roasting them good, because that's not the idea at all. Because God's love is freedom of choice. And when the earth is renovated by fire, those who participate in this, the way of the world, God is not going to push them into the hell. They're going to jump in of their own choice, because they can't stand themselves. They're sick of themselves. They're so full of themselves that they just have a psychological meltdown, and this is the easiest way out, to commit suicide. But the alternative is so wonderful. Those who have rejected the love of God versus those who have received the love of God, your choice will be, I want to be with Jesus. I don't want to be abandoned from him or forever and ever. I don't want to ever make that choice. I want to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever, because now I see this is the true meaning of life. This is what it's all about, that short existence that he gave us here on this earth, to make that choice. And then I read in verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know, at a wedding, it's all about the bride, isn't it? We've had some really neat weddings here, and you know how they start out. There's the processional, well, there's the music, and then what is it? The parents come in, the mothers come in, they light this candle, and then they bring the family down, and they sit in the front row, and then the groom and his buddies, they come out along with the pastor, you know. But I'm just sitting there real antsy, because I want to see the bride, you know, because I know she's the center of attention. But I don't get that quite yet, because here comes the little flower girl, you know, and she's kind of unmindful of everybody around her. She's just kind of strewing the petals along the way. And she gets up here and she puts on her own little show, you know, and everybody kind of titters a little bit. And then she's thinking, oh, when's this going to be over with? Because I want some cake and ice cream, you know. And then the bride's attendants, they come in, and I'm just sitting there. I want to see the real thing. I want to see the bride. It's all about her. And then finally she appears in her white gown, in all her radiance and beauty. And for one shining moment in her life, the spotlight is upon her. Come and see the Lamb's wife, it says, the bride. That's going to be a beautiful sight to see the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, and we are her daughters, and combined we make up the bride of Christ. Isn't that going to be a wonderful sight? Something to behold, something of our fondest dreams to be fulfilled. And then it says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You know, the Lamb is very proud of his beloved holy city. He had promised this to his disciples, that he would prepare a place for them. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many places. There's a place for you with your name on it. Yes, you. You who cannot forgive yourself for all of the awful things that you have done and experienced in your life. There is a house there, a mansion, a condominium with your name on it. I don't know if I want to go, well, maybe I could say, I would even dare say that there are condominiums up there that will go unoccupied with names on the door. Maybe for everyone that has ever lived. But they will go unoccupied because the tenants have refused occupancy. I don't know, maybe I'm off on that. You can, okay. Kate can tell me off. She can get away with it. But you know what, Kate? I love you. She knows that too. And then it says that in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The light of this city is God, is her light. The source of power for the New Jerusalem is God himself. I tell you, that's the most environmentally friendly generator you could get, isn't it? That's a highly renewable resource that doesn't pollute the atmosphere. God being the generator. At my dad's hometown in Grand Haven, Michigan, as we sail along the Grand River out to the Lake Michigan, you go right past this city power and light, you know, and they use coal to produce electricity. And of course, there's a lot of pollutants that go up into the air from that. But here in the New Jerusalem, there's no pollution whatsoever, and God is the source of all light. Get this, in verse 12, it says that he had a great and high wall, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 names, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You just think about the great cities of the world, and monuments come to your mind as you think of those cities. When I think of Washington, D.C., I think of the Washington Monument. When I think of New York City, I think of the Statue of Liberty or the Empire State Building. When I think of Paris, I think of Eiffel. That's, if you're a Parisian, you only call it Eiffel. You don't call it Eiffel Tower. I learned that, you know. But the architecture of the New Jerusalem is a monument in itself. Just the sheer vastness of it, with 12 city gates, each one of them larger than the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. It says in verse 13 that on the east are three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And everyone who enters the city will do so under one of the 12 gates, three on each of the four sides of the city. And the wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, these massive city walls rest upon 12 foundation time capsules containing the names of the 12 apostles. For you see, God has seen fit to memorialize the names of the apostles written in stone for all to see. And the faith of Jesus is revealed as it was revealed to these apostles sent from God, has stood the test of time on this old earth, and it will endure throughout eternity. Therefore, the walls of the New Jerusalem are founded upon stones with the apostles' names on it. The truth of the gospel has stood the test of time and will for eternity. In verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And any construction supervisor worth his metal must engineer the project with precision to within millimeters. So nothing in this city and in its wall is out of plumb. In verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So the city is one large perfect cube with 12 edges each, exactly 1,400 miles long. That would cover roughly an area from San Francisco to the Mississippi River. And it says in verse 17 that he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So the thickness of this wall is 216 feet, and this wall must support a height of 1,400 miles soaring upward parapets. Now, when you visit Chicago, the Sears Tower is the largest building, which is a landmark that can be seen when you are flying into O'Hare Airport. It pierces the sky, topping out at 1,707 feet, but it has nothing over the walls of the New Jerusalem, which soar up 1,400 miles. In verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So cost is no factor in the construction materials of this city. The walls are completely translucent, see-through, 216 feet thick, and they are see-through, translucent like glass, being made of jasper, clear as crystal. What a dazzling jewel the outward appearance is of the city. And indeed, because the inner city is built out of pure gold, which gives it a yellowish hue, which radiates through those translucent walls. And God isn't going to have to worry about any of us who inherit that place going around with our pick hammer, you know, doing some gold digging, because that won't be in our hearts at all, will it? Okay, we won't even think about that. And then Revelation 21, verse 19 says that the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it gives you all this list of stones. The 12 foundations, each memorializing the 12 apostles, is composed of these 12 precious quarried stones. I tell you, King Solomon's mines had nothing in them in comparison with the mines out of which God quarries his precious stones. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was, each gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. Each gate of the patriarchal tribes are each one made of one solid pearl. That must be some big oyster. You know, an oyster gets a little irritation of a grain of sand over which it secretes layer after layer, which hardens into pearl-like wonder or material. Wonder of wonders, God must have a tremendous Monterey Bay aquarium with oysters, big oysters in them, producing those kinds of gates, wouldn't you say? Where does God get all of this gold just to pave these streets with? You know, men on this earth have sacrificed their lives and their fortunes, spanning the continent, the gold rush of California, and the gold rush of the Klondike. They have panned streams in the foothills and denuded the hills in placerite mines just to find an elusive few grains of gold nuggets. The largest gold brick that was minted on Montgomery Street in San Francisco in 1857 went down in a shipwreck. The ship was called the Ship of Gold in the Atlantic. This solid gold nugget was 80 pounds. Well, in those days, it was worth $17,000. Now it's probably worth $20 million or more. I don't know. But here in the New Jerusalem, gold is so plentiful in God's inventories that he uses it for paving stones. Paving stones. You can just walk on it, you see. And now verse 22, it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, we understand that there is a temple in that city now. There's a heavenly sanctuary now. When the city descends from heaven, that temple is gone. And God and the Lamb compose the temple. Now, the reason being that the necessity for a heavenly sanctuary to make atonement for sin is no longer needed. Hence, the temple is gone from the city during the time of the 1,000 years. Jesus no longer needs to offer his sacrifice, his blood, for the sins of the people. They no longer need the forgiveness of their sins and the cleansing power of his blood to overcome sin. When we go to Jerusalem, to the church in the New Jerusalem, by the way, we're going to go to church in the New Jerusalem every Sabbath morning, then God and the Lamb are going to be the house of worship. I want to hear Jesus preach the Word of God, don't you? I want to hear him preach the cross. I want to hear from his mind what he went through on the cross, don't you? That might be a series of sermons. There's no way you can exhaust it. You know? What a marvelous privilege it's going to be to worship in heaven with the Lamb and with God his Father. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So since God and the Lamb are the source of light for the New Jerusalem, the sun which rules by day and the moon which rules by night will be rendered, listen, useless within the city limits. Within the city limits. And verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So upon entering the city, everyone is going to be within the embrace of God's light. Since every one of the redeemed is a king and a queen in the earth made new, they will bring with them an entourage of glory and honor to combine with and be absorbed by the light of God and the Lamb. And verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. We don't need to waste time sleeping anymore. Think about that. We'll just be Energizer buddies 24/7. You know? Because we will have, every moment will be like waking up fresh every morning is, you know? That's what it's going to be like. And they shall bring, it says, verse 26, the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The nations are the nations of the saved that are referred to here. And we are all kings in a certain sense in the new earth state. We possess a kingdom and we are to reign forever and ever. We will have the position of rulers and may thus be spoken of as the kings of the earth. And these bring their glory and hence into the city, and when on the Sabbaths and new moons, we will come up to worship. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or make a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, the city by the bay is a jewel on the west coast of a great nation. We are surrounded by mountains and water and natural beauty. When you fly into San Francisco, it stands out like an island as a monument of human achievement born during the gold rush. God's great city, the New Jerusalem, has a central park that is unlike that of New York City's. At the head of it stands the throne of God and the Lamb. In the very heart of God's city, the very focal point from which all the streets will radiate outward, the grand circle in the center is the throne and the cross, the sacrifice lamb. And that is the headwaters of the great river of life. Here you have the Father and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit in the center of the New Jerusalem. It's amazing that this river does not start out as does the Mississippi in upper Minnesota as a small stream that one can cross on flagstones by foot. This is a grand and broad river at its very source. Its headwaters coming from the city itself indicates an amazing attributes of its waters. They are crystal clear. I have never seen a river originate in a city that has crystal clear water. Have you? Only from a mountain. But here you have it. Verse 22. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When my dad visits me from Michigan, he loves to go see the big trees on the Redwood Coast. You don't even care about them anymore. You lived here so long, do you? You don't even go see them. But that's the first thing he wants to see when he comes to California. He wants to see these great big trees. And the General Sherman tree stands 275 feet. It's the largest living organism of all of the monarchs of the forest. I understand that at Disney World, there is a 14-story, 50-foot-wide tree of life at a theme park that is a man-made wonder. But God's tree of life is unlike any tree on this earth. Its base will span the waters of the river of life, rising up over Central Park in the New Jerusalem. And it was this tree which Adam and Eve shunned in preference for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a consequence, God restricted their access to eating of the tree of life. Otherwise, if they had eaten of it, it would have immortalized their sin. That tree was later transplanted into heaven and incorporated into the landscape of the New Jerusalem. And it says that we will be eating the fruit of the month there. It's because, ever heard of the Fruit of the Month Club? Well, you're going to join it in the New Jerusalem. This one tree produces 12 different kinds of fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are needed for the healing of the nations. You know, the healing will go on in heaven and in New Jerusalem. There will be a lot of healing that will take place during the 1,000 years. The process of healing begins here. When we hear the good news that we are reconciled to God, that brings the peace between us and God. That's healing, isn't it? But there's a lot of bad memories upstairs, aren't there? Terrible stuff. Unmentionable stuff. Jesus loves you very much. And he's going to heal all of that junk in your head. And you're going to be healed so sufficiently before you go to heaven that it's not going to bother you anymore. But there'll be ongoing healing for you when you get to heaven. He knows you need it. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, sometimes what I love to do is just go out there in the family room and I sit down opposite my wife and I just stare at her. And I can't get enough. She is beautiful in my eyes. But when I see Jesus, I'll never want to look at any, you know, I will want to continually gaze into his face. I'll say, Lord, what in the world drove you to do that for me? Why in the world would you ever do that for me? What possessed you? And the love of God possessed him is what it is. The love of God. Face to face. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. We already mentioned we won't need any sleep. Well, we could go on with this, but our time has fleeted away. Robert Lowry was 38. He ministered in the New York City during that terrible period in 1864 when the plague was sweeping away the multitudes of citizens. When he wasn't visiting sick members of his Hanson Place Baptist Church, he was conducting funerals. And one hot July day, Lowry himself was near collapse, exhausted and dispirited, and reaching for a scrap of paper, he began composing a poem. And then he sat down at his organ, and he composed the music for it. It spoke of his hope to meet his suffering and dying parishioners in heaven, down by the river of life. He wrote these words, "Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God." Deborah is going to sing with us for us, and we have a few remarks to make as she's we'll interrupt her after two verses. At verse 17 there of chapter 22, it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." The Holy Spirit speaks wonderful words of Jesus to you just now, saying, "Come to the Savior. Don't delay it. Now is the day of salvation." The Holy Spirit is a comforter, the vicar of Christ. He only speaks words of comfort to you, soul. And the bride says, "Come." The bride, the New Jerusalem, is the mother of us all, Paul says in Galatians. I can remember my mother saying, "Come." And when I was little, sometimes I had was ornery, and I didn't come. But my mother died 2 years ago, and she's awaiting the resurrection. And I'd give anything to hear her say, "Come to me now." Can you hear the mother of us all, the New Jerusalem, saying, "Come, come"? And then it says, "And let him that heareth say, come." So if you can comprehend this wonderful invitation of love and embrace it in your heart, then you can be empowered to invite someone to come too. "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Who would reject the cup of love from the Spirit's hand? Who? Why don't we all stand and join hands together and press together into the center of the aisle as Deborah sings this final song and respond to the Holy Spirit's invitation and the bride's invitation. Let's come together as a family just now, shall we? Just pray with you right now. Father in heaven, we can see that you have paved a golden way to the New Jerusalem. On Jesus' back, as it were, he has bridged the gulf between sinners and heaven. And we can possess that gold that's tried in the fire, which is the faith of Jesus, and walk on it solid all the way to our heavenly inheritance. Lord, you're not playing church. This is not just something that you do one day out of seven, but you're dead serious about forgiving us and cleansing us and saving us from our sins and putting the love of God into our hearts. You're dead serious about that. And Lord, help to wake us up and so that we can be dead serious about it too.
Amen.
There's no reason why any soul in this room should be lost, but that all should come to the Savior.
Amen.
The invitation has been given. And so I trust that we have willingly joined hands as a family here just now to open our hearts that Jesus can come in. Only he can make that possible. We choose to let him go all of the way in our life. Yes, we will gather at the river. the beautiful river of God's love and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. Yeah, I want to see all three of their faces.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Join us again next time for the Word of God, which will feed the soul. I am committed to bring you the fullness of the gospel as Jesus has revealed it to us in order to prepare a people for his soon coming.